This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the fourth verse. We will be going through 1:12 through 1:15, actually. Read them over, join with us at 7 when we gather to worship the Lord, and then to study the Word. Verse 4, Psalm 1:12, the psalmist declares, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." Light and darkness are contrasted in many different realms because they are so familiar with all of us. We spend half of our days and half of our lives in daytime and half in night. So we're familiar with light and darkness, and it became allegorical to many things. From a philosophical standpoint, light stands for truth, and darkness stands for ignorance. They had what were known as the Dark Ages, when there was superstition and ignorance. Then they had what they called the Enlightened Age, the age of the quest for truth and understanding. Morally, light stands for purity, and darkness stands for evil. Ethically, light stands for that which is good. Darkness stands for that which is bad. Spiritually, light stands for the kingdom of God, the realm of the spirit, where darkness stands for the kingdom of Satan and the realm of the flesh. And so each person is living in the light, in the kingdom of God, or he is living in darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Every person is walking after the flesh or after the spirit, light and darkness. You cannot really sort of coexist. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. Now, a person who is without Jesus Christ, the Bible declares, is in darkness. Now, he might be on a philosophical quest for truth. There are many people who avow that they are searchers. They are searching for truth. Their search leads so often to philosophy. But oftentimes when you talk to these people who declare that they're on a quest for truth, if you ask them about ultimate truth, the truth and the understanding of God, they will usually respond, "Well, I am an atheist." Actually, that is a confession, or "I am an agnostic." That is a confession of ignorance and thus a confession of darkness. For philosophically, ignorance is the realm of darkness. People might be seeking to live a moral life. They might belong to the service clubs. They might be noted for their civic deeds. They might be honest, upright citizens, respected in the community. But unless that person's righteousness exceeds that of Jesus Christ, or is equal to that of Jesus Christ, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He is in darkness, no matter how good you may be. There is only one standard of righteousness that God will accept, and that is the righteousness of his Son. Jesus said one day to his disciples, "Unless Your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I imagine that that must have been a real mind blower to Peter and John and the other disciples, because the Pharisees were noted for their works of righteousness. They spent their entire lives trying to keep the law exactly. They sought moral perfection through the law. These fellows were so straight as far as the law is concerned that if they would be jogging down the street and a gnat happened to fly in their mouths, they would gag themselves. You'd see them coughing, straining to swallow up that gnat, because the law says you're not to eat anything unless it's been bled. And so rather than swallow that little gnat with its blood, they would gag to get rid of it so that they wouldn't violate the law. And so these people were noted for law keeping. You'd see them on the corners gagging themselves. You know, oh, man, that guy's so righteous. You know, look at him gagging there, trying to get rid of that gnat, you know, in his mouth. And they would pray on the street corners. They would make a big to-do over their givings. And as far as people were concerned, man, they represented the righteousness which was of the law. And they were looked upon as just, you know, beyond all of us. And when Jesus said to his disciples, imagine how Peter must have felt when Jesus said, sorry, fellas, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to make it. I'm sure Peter said, John, might as well go back fishing, man. We'll never do it. Morally, there are people who are seeking to be good, to do the right thing. But apart from Jesus Christ, they are still in darkness. You might be termed a good person by everyone who knows you. But it's quite possible that your reputation for goodness is the very thing that is keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. Because you don't see your need. You look around and say, well, I'm better than most of the people I can see around here. And that goodness so often keeps a person in darkness because they do not come to the light. The person who is a sinner knows he is a sinner, confesses that he is a sinner, is much closer to the light and to salvation than that person who is so good and knows he is so good. Now, there are people who hate the light. They do not want to come to the light. They walk in darkness and they love to walk in darkness. They love to live after the flesh. And they've given themselves over to living after the flesh. And they hate the light, and they hate people who walk in the light. Today, Los Angeles Times has an article by a man who is of this ilk, a man who hates the light. In his article, he is bemoaning the fact that the homophobic people have defeated three important issues in California in their voting this last Tuesday. And he bemoans the fact that in Irvine, homosexuals will not be given preferential treatment over others. He bemoans the fact that in San Francisco, they cannot have an equal standing in relationship as do husbands and wives. homosexual couples cannot enjoy all of the privileges that husband and wives enjoy in San Francisco. And so he's bemoaning this fact. These homophobics are voting against these things, and probably it's because of the fear of AIDS. And then he was also bemoaning the fact that the school board voted this week that evolution could not be taught as an absolute science, that it had to be taught as a theory. And thus the fables will persist by these fundamental Christians who believe that there was a creation rather than that we all began with this fascinating combination of accidental circumstances. Any reputable scientist will confess to you that evolution is not a proved scientific fact. They will recognize that it is a theory. Now, science is based on empirical evidence. I have to be able to take my theory into the laboratory, and I have to be able to establish that certain things will produce certain given results. And I experiment in the laboratory. I write out the results of my experiment. I mixed together these chemicals. I heated them to this point of temperature. And then I cooled them, and I did this and I did that. And this was the result. And other scientists must be able to take my empirical evidence and follow the same routine in their laboratories and come to the same results. And when they can test my theories by going to their laboratories, doing the same things, and coming to the same results, then it becomes established as science. We know that if we'll heat it to this temperature, this is what will happen. If we cool it rapidly, this is what happens. And we are able to reproduce it in the laboratory. Now, they have never been able in the laboratory to present any kind of evidence that life sprang out of inorganic matter spontaneously. Now, they've tried. They've mixed together all kinds of mud, surrounded it with methane and different gases. And then they shoot it with electricity, trying to duplicate a lightning bolt. But there is not one shred of empirical evidence by which you can prove evolution as a fact. It does remain a theory. We haven't been able to go into the laboratory and to produce the living cell, the amino acids. We can't do it through all kinds of experimentation within the laboratory. And thus, it does remain a theory that is accepted by many scientists. Now they're trying to push one step further and say, it's scientific fact. That's rot. It isn't scientific fact. It cannot be proved scientifically until they do produce life in the laboratory out of inorganic matter. And be able, remember a few months ago, there were a couple of scientists up in Utah who said that they were able to produce in the laboratory nuclear fission without heat. Oh, that was exciting. Everybody was getting all excited. This could be the answer to the future, to the energy problems. If we can create nuclear fission without heat, this is just the answer to so many problematical things of the future as far as energy reserves and supplies. And there was a lot written about this, and the fellows were writing up their experiment. The thing was, in several other laboratories around the world, the scientists took their experiment that they had written up, and they tried to duplicate it in their laboratories and were unable to duplicate the experience or the experiment within their laboratories, and thus you're not hearing much about it later. It has to go back to an unproved kind of a theory still at this point. I'm certain that more experimenting will be done on that, and maybe someday they will come up with formulas whereby they can produce nuclear fission without heat, but as yet, it failed the test. It could not be empirically tested in laboratories and proved. So right now, it's sort of set aside in the category of an unproven theory. In the same token, evolution must be set aside as an unproven theory. George Nikolov, the station manager, president, or whatever, of KNX, gave an editorial the other day in which he bemoaned the fact that our state board of education has ruled that evolution must be taught as a theory, could not be taught as scientific fact. And he's talked about, you know, biblical fables and back into the dark ages and so forth there in his commentary on KNX. Again, a tragedy, because men love darkness rather than light. You see, man doesn't want to acknowledge the existence of God. If he acknowledges the existence of God, then he must acknowledge that God has established certain laws that he doesn't want to follow. And if there is a God and God has established laws, then there is a judgment for those who violate those laws, and they don't want to hear that. And so Jesus said there were those who loved darkness rather than light. And he said the reason why is that their deeds were evil. And they would not come to the light lest the evil of their lives would be exposed. For light does expose. And light exposes the sin in your life. And so there are those who hate the light. They love the darkness rather than light, and they are seeking to extinguish the light by their editorials, by their follies, which they pass off as reason. But they are trying to put out the light. The Bible tells us concerning Jesus, he was that true light that shineth in the world. The Bible tells us that he is the light of the world. The Bible says that the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness could not extinguish it. And thank God the darkness will never be able to extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. But there are people who love living after the flesh. Their lives are spent pursuing fleshly pleasures. Their motto seems to be eat, drink, and be merry. And they hate the light because their deeds are evil. There are some people who are content to be ignorant about God. They'd rather just take the position, I'm an agnostic, rather than to really seek after God. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. But they don't want to find God. It might alter their lifestyles. And so they want to remain in ignorance. I can remember in one of my textbooks in junior high school, someone had used the textbook before me, and they had written there in the cover, the more you learn, the more you know, the more you know, the more you forget, the more you forget, the less you know, so what's the use of learning? And there are some people that take that attitude. You know, I'd rather be ignorant. I'd rather not know. And so they remain in the darkness by choice. Solomon, who was one of the wisest men who ever lived, did speak of the folly of wisdom apart from God, the emptiness of wisdom apart from God. He was a man who was trying to somehow satisfy that clamant inner cry of the Spirit. And he tried to satisfy it in many different pursuits, through wealth, through building of tremendous monuments, through sex, through education. And having followed after the educational pursuits for a long time, he said, until I was wiser than any of my peers, I looked at all of the understanding and the wisdom that I had, and I realized that with much wisdom comes much sorrow. And he said, I found that wisdom didn't benefit me that much. It didn't fulfill me. For I looked and I said, how dies the wise man? Just like the fool. So what have I gained by all of my wisdom? I saw that this too was folly and frustration of spirit. For no matter how much wisdom you may gain, if you do not come to an understanding of God, you'll find that you're still in darkness. You're still in ignorance of the most important subject a person could ever know. Man is born after the flesh and thus in darkness. The first cries of a baby are the demands of someone to satisfy their needs of their flesh. I'm hungry. Wah, wah. I'm wet. Wah, wah. And that desire to have my fleshly needs taken care of is manifested early. David said, I went from my mother's womb speaking lies. And one of the first words that a child learns is mine. And you see them clutching their little teddy bear or their dolly. And if you come close, they'll turn and say, mine. They're afraid you might invade their territory. And we learn to early define our territories, living after the flesh. And living after the flesh is living in darkness. And men love darkness many times rather than the light. And we were born in that kingdom of darkness. Paul the Apostle said, among whom you all of you lived at one time, as you were controlled by the desires of the flesh and the desires of your mind, and you were by nature the children of darkness, even as others. When Jesus was talking about men loving darkness rather than light, not coming to the light, lest their evil deeds be exposed, that was in context to being born of the flesh and being born of the Spirit. And he was saying to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've been born once of the flesh, but that's darkness. That's the realm of darkness. You've got to be born again. And if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. Born once of the flesh, born in the kingdom of darkness, you've got to be born again of the Spirit that you might come in to the kingdom of light. Men who are outside of Jesus Christ are in darkness, for Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When the psalmist declared, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. That was a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. He is the light in the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Just prior to the birth of Christ, at the birth of John the Baptist, who was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, when he was born, his father Zacharias, who was a priest, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to prophesy of the coming Messiah, the one of whom his son would be the forerunner. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The prophet Isaiah, prophesying of Jesus, declared, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Paul the Apostle was on his way to Damascus to imprison the believers in Jesus Christ who were there. He was breathing out murders against them. The word threatening there is murders. He was threatening to kill them. When I get my hands on them, you know, I'll kill them. And thinking that he was doing God a service, God a favor. So blind, so in darkness, because he was a Pharisee. And he was blinded by religion. And I don't know of anything more blinding than religion. And while he was on his road to Damascus, suddenly around the noontime, there came a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. Paul, there lying on the ground, had his personal confrontation with Jesus Christ. And Jesus there commissioned Paul to go to the Gentiles. And he said to him that he was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. And so Paul, later writing to the church of Ephesus, said, you at one time were in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of light. John wrote in his first epistle, this then is the message that we have heard from him and we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he who says that he is in the light and yet walks in darkness lies. He doesn't really know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with each other as the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from our sins. Thus, as the psalmist declares, unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. That light, that truth, is in Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist further goes on to describe Jesus Christ, that light. He says of him, he is gracious. Oh, the one aspect of the life of Christ that stands out to me so much is how gracious he was. Especially gracious to those who were rank sinners and knew they were. One day, the Pharisees, those self-righteous people who thought they were in the light but really in darkness, they brought a woman to Jesus who they accused of being guilty of adultery. They said that they caught her in the very act of adultery. And in their self-righteous way, they said, "Our law says we're to stone her. What do you say?" Now, they knew that Jesus was very gracious, very forgiving to the sinner. In fact, they had accused Jesus. They said, "Oh, he eats with sinners." And knowing that he was gracious, they were trying to pit him against Moses' law. They thought they had him in a catch-22 position. For if he says anything other than stone her, then he is going against Moses' law, which all men recognized had come from God, and thus they can accuse him of being against God's law. So Jesus looked at them, and he said, "Well, I say, whichever one of you has never sinned, you should throw the first stone." And then he knelt down and he began to write with his finger in the dust. Just what, we don't know for sure, but I believe he wrote the men's names that were standing there with their stones in their hands. And I think that he wrote some of the sins that they were doing. Secret sins they thought nobody knew about. And as he was writing there in the dirt, from the oldest to the youngest, one by one they left, as they were being exposed, until finally they were all gone. And Jesus stood up and he looked around and he said, "What happened to your accusers?" And she said, "Well, Lord, I guess I don't have any." "So gracious," he said, "neither do I condemn you. Just go your way, sin no more." So gracious to the sinner. That woman of Samaria that was coming to the well to draw water, hey, she was experienced little gal. She'd been around the block a few times. Been married 5 different times and then gave up on marriage. Just started living with men. And yet I notice how gracious Jesus is with her. He talks to her about water that would quench that deep inner thirst in her life. That thirst that she was trying to quench with all of these experiences. He said, "If you just ask me, I would give to you water that would quench that thirst." Oh, how gracious he was with her. He knew all about her. He knew her background, and yet so gracious as he revealed to her the fact that he was the Messiah. Gracious, so gracious with the sinner, with those who confess their sin, acknowledge their guilt. He was always so gracious. The only ones he wasn't gracious with were those religious people who pretended to be so righteous. Those guys that were straining at their gnats. Those men who were counting out the seeds of their spice gardens to make sure God got his tenth. Those men who were guilty of omitting the more important things of love and compassion. Graciousness. Yes. The light has shone in the darkness, and that light is so gracious. The second thing it says concerning concerning the light, is that he is full of compassion. Now, you know, as you read through the Gospels, there's a phrase you come across over and over again. And that is, the phrase is, and Jesus was moved with compassion for them. It says that about the blind man. Jesus was moved with compassion. It says that about the leprous men. It says that about those who were infirm, those who are weak, those who are struggling, those who are suffering. It says that the Lord was moved with compassion towards them, and he reached out to help them. And you today, who are conscious and aware of your weaknesses, your infirmities, as he looks at you, he's moved with compassion concerning your weakness, and he wants to reach out to you today. It says that concerning the hungry multitudes, that Jesus said to his disciples, look, they've been with us for 3 days. We can't send them away without something to eat. And he was moved with compassion towards them because they had been with him for these 3 days. So hungry were they to hear the word of life. It is said that of that concerning just the multitudes, the hungry multitudes, spiritually hungry, those who came to hear his words. We read that they were coming, so many, and they were so persistent that Jesus did not have a chance to eat or even to sleep. I mean, they were just being unreasonable in their demands upon him. And finally, he said to the disciples, let's get in the ship and go over to the other side of the lake that we might just rest for a little while. And as the little ship started across the lake, on the upper end of the Galilee, from Capernaum there, you can look all the way across the lake to the other side, to the area of Bethsaida, where it was sort of a deserted area, and that's where they headed out. And the people watched the little ship as it was making its course towards Bethsaida. And so the people began to run out of the villages around the upper part of the Lake of Galilee. And as the little ship came to land, here were thousands of people waiting. And Peter said, oh, Lord, send them away. Get rid of them. But Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were just sort of straying. They were lost. It was spoken concerning the widow who was following the casket of her only son and was weeping, that Jesus was moved with compassion towards her. He saw the pain, the sorrow, and it moved him with compassion. He sees your pain, your sorrow. It moves his heart with compassion towards you. It was said of the man who had the legion of demons possessing him, who was healed by Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go home and tell your family the great things that the Lord has done for you, how he has had compassion upon you. Yes, the light, thank God, shone in the darkness. And he is gracious and he is full of compassion. And we are told he is righteous. In fact, his life set the standard that God will accept as righteous. And if you want to make it to heaven on your own, the only way you can do it is to be as righteous as Jesus. When Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's only one whose righteousness exceeded theirs, and that was him. And his righteousness did exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And his righteousness set the standard that God will accept. If you want God to accept you, then you must be as righteous as Jesus. You say, well, that then lets me out. And it lets all of us out. Because Jesus was able to say, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, I can't say that. A lot of things I do just to please myself. I do some things to please the Father. I do some things to please me. I do some things to please my wife. But I can't say I do always those things that please the Father. And the Father bore witness. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I ascend to my Father. Now, what Jesus is saying is that his ascension into heaven, in the eyes of the, while the disciples were standing there watching him, he ascended into heaven. His ascension into heaven was God's witness to the world that this is the righteousness that can be received into heaven. God is saying, this is the righteousness I will accept. And that's what the ascension of Jesus declared. Now, the interesting thing is that that is the righteousness that God offers to you as a free gift. You cannot live that kind of a righteous life. It's not in you to do it. But Jesus lived a righteousness that was accepted by the Father, and by my faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness is imputed or accounted to my account. Now, that's the most glorious news. That's why it's called the gospel. That's good news. What you can't do for yourself, Jesus has done for you. You who were sitting in darkness, the light has shone. He is gracious, he is full of compassion, and he is righteous, and his righteousness can be imparted to you by your faith in him. Paul the Apostle, who said, "Hey, you think that you can boast in how good you are? Man, I can boast you right under the table anytime. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees." I mean, these guys that went around doing the righteous things, they're like, I was more zealous than all of them. And yet he said, those things that were once the things that I prided myself in, the things that I was once looking to have my righteous standing before God, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all of those things. But I do count them but refuse, that I might know him, and to be clothed not in my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of him, or of Christ, through faith. Paul, with all of his religious endeavors as a Pharisee, realized that he was still in darkness until he saw the glorious light of Jesus Christ, the truth that is in Jesus. And you today, no matter how religious you might be, how good you might be morally, how wise you might be philosophically, you're in darkness if you have not the light of the world, Jesus Christ. You're still in sin. You're still in ignorance apart from Jesus Christ. And I pray that today you might come to know him, the light of the world, to know his grace and his love, that you might be filled with his righteousness. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful for the light that shone in our dark hearts. That light that brought us life, eternal life in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those today who are still in darkness, especially, Lord, those that hate the light, those that are fighting against the light. Lord, for George Nikoloff there at KNX, God, how desperately he needs to know the light of the world. How desperately, Lord, he needs that you would deliver him from the power of darkness. Father, bind the works of darkness that have blinded his eyes. Reveal, Lord, your truth, your love, your grace to him. For this editor in the LA Times, Lord, that wrote this article, God, again, bind the works of darkness, that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ might shine forth and lighten his dark heart. Lord, all of us can think of people that we know living in darkness, some of them loving that darkness because they don't know any better and they don't know anything else. Oh God, let them know the glorious light of the gospel. Let it shine to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you today are living and walking in darkness, I invite you to come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that you might experience his graciousness as you confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you might find his compassion as he looks upon you, loving you, wanting to reach out and to heal your weaknesses, your infirmities, that the righteousness of Christ might be accounted to you today as you come to trust in him and believe in him. And thus you would be accepted by God. Walking in that light, you can have fellowship with God as the blood of Jesus Christ will continually wash and cleanse you from your sin. May the Lord be with you and bless you as this week you walk in his light, in his love, in Jesus' name.